Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you are our Father, that we can count on you to get us through this life with all of its uncertainties, and that you know, Father, what's best for us, something we don't know. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to us as our Savior and our Lord. And we pray, Father, we'd honor him in what we do and what we say. We pray, Lord, this be a special day in our lives as we think about what the Scripture has to say, that we'll make a decision to apply it. And we pray, Father, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a different world we live in. Every week, by Monday, I send out the questions for the week on those seven chapters that you're supposed to read, just to give it a little thought before you go into your seven chapters. Have had some people want to go through that, had us over for a meal, and went through the Sunday school. We're open to that. Can call and pray anytime. That's always available. That's always open. The thing is, we should stay up with our Sunday school and going through the Bible. That's very important. Every day I send a devotional out. It's a very short devotional. It's a thought. Try to get that out sometimes between 6 and 12 o'clock in the morning. If anybody's not getting that, that's emailed out. So if anybody's not getting that, let me know. We could probably work something out. I put on a short telephone message every day with our church phone number that people can call in. I've been doing that for like 25 years, but now I do it every day, and I have been doing it every day. For the last 25 years, I do it one day and skip a day and skip 3 days and do it another day. But since this COVID thing, it's every day. So that's out there, and that devotional's out there every day. If you haven't been getting those devotionals, email me, and I'll send you the devotionals for the last 2.5 months. My grandson's here for 3 weeks, and we haven't had a fight yet, so doing real well. That's been a real blessing. Came home last night with 5 fish. Can't say where he caught them. It's a secret. That's going to be lunch for today, and his grandmother loves fish, so that's going to work out well. I'd like for you to turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 10, very familiar story, full of tremendous truth. It's about making an application and how hard it is to make an application in relation to what's right. Story about a Levite and a priest who were well-educated, well-informed, had a tremendous heritage, but when it came to doing what was right, they chose not to. It's about a foreigner who was unfamiliar with the Word of God and spiritual things, that when presented with the opportunity to do what was right, did the right thing. It's an irony. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer. Just going to stop there a second, because some people think it's actually a lawyer, like our lawyers in the United States, but it's not. It's a lawyer. It's a person who studied and studied and studied and could rightly divide the word of truth. It's a person who knew not only what the law said as far as the scriptures were concerned, but also knew what the traditions were of the Jewish religion. That was a lawyer. So in case there are any lawyers here, I just want to make that very clear. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, and this is a good answer. Nothing wrong with this answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the right answer. He had that one nailed. It was perfect, flawless. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, and that's always the problem, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And by the way, after 2,000 years, Jesus says to us today, after we reflect on what he said, go and do likewise. Almost 50 years ago, 49 years ago, it was 1971. In 1971, demonstrations about the war in Vietnam were at a fever pitch. The country was falling apart at the seams. And songs were being written. John Lennon, along with Yoko, she just provided the smoke, I guess. I don't know. I'm not sure. I wasn't there. But she was there when John sat down by the piano to work out this song, and he came up with this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion to. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Well, I won't sing the rest of it. That was almost 50 years ago. That was a philosophy. Old John, under some influence, thought that was very possible. An awful lot of people thought so too because they bought the album. And then there was the 5-man electrical band, which you're all familiar with. They came out with a song in 1971. And the song went like this. And the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I tucked my hair up under my hat and I went to ask him why. And he said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you'll do. So I took off my hat and I said, imagine that, huh, me working for you. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? That was 50 years ago, almost, 49 years ago. That was a philosophy. We wonder today why things are happening like they are, why that's taking place in Seattle and seems to be spreading across the country. But actually, the seeds for that were planted 50 years ago. They're just starting to produce fruit. Amazing the people that believe that. Amazing the number of people that think you could just live for today. All you have to do is just live for today. Forget tomorrow. Just today. Whatever it takes, get through today. Song says nothing to die for. Nothing to die for. Wow. Imagine that. All those flags on all those graves. Imagine that over in Normandy, all those headstones. Huh. Strange, isn't it? Arlington. Unbelievable. Nothing to die for. No possessions. Nobody alone anything. Everything belongs to the commune. That's quite a philosophy. That's another thing they tried back in the 60s and 70s. I remember the last hippie graduating from college. I was like, wow, that's the last hippie graduating from college. He's probably a Republican now. That's a funny thing how that works. No countries. Wow. They never read about the Tower of Babel. They had the same philosophy. You think it's something new. You think what's going on in Seattle is something new. No, it's not something new. It's the same old thing. It's just repackaged. But it's the same old thing. Same old philosophy. That's what it is. God made us. God put us here. God gave us things. God will take us out of here. What we live in while we're here is just temporary. We're just renting it. Belongs to God. It's going to go back to him. God's in charge. CHOP has no future. They have no future. Because God's in charge. The golden rule. Whatever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. That's the golden rule. Over 100 years ago, a man said, we have committed the golden rule to memory. Let us now commit it to life. The amazing thing is, in the story, you have 2 people that knew the rule, but didn't do it. And you had one that probably never even read the rule, but he did it. Confusing sometimes, isn't it? It really is. Here are the rules. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, find somebody who can fix it. If you bore it, return it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to someone else and you want to use it, get permission. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. If it doesn't concern you, don't mess with it. Anything wrong with rules? Do we need rules? We have to have rules. We can't function without rules. You can't have a society without rules. You can't have an organization without rules. You can't have a company without rules. You can't have a school without rules. You can't have a country without rules. You can't have a relationship with God without rules, because we're defective. Need rules. Here's a good rule. This one we just read about the Good Samaritan. This man who was on the road to Jericho. By the way, Jericho was the oldest, hottest, most evil city in that country at that time. Jericho would be like Tombstone before Wyatt Earp showed up with his brothers. It would be like New York City before Giuliani became mayor. It would be like Vietnam before Rambo. It was just a bad place. And he'd been assaulted because you don't even travel that unless you have to. I guess he had to. He had to travel it, and the Samaritan had to travel it. The man injured represents all who have been injured by others. He represents all who have been injured by others. How many people in our world have been injured by others? How many have taken a real beating by things, people, even their own mistakes? He illustrates those who have been hurt by the world system. The fellow that went out and he bought a business and COVID-19 came along and he had to close his business for 3 months. He hadn't even started and he lost everything and he's wondering now what he's going to do. He's been stripped and beaten by the world system. No fault of his own. He represents the person who cannot help himself. You think, I can always do something, but sometimes you're put in a position whereby you just have no personal resources to get out of the hole that you're in. And somebody else from the outside has to come along and take you out of that and give you another opportunity. That's who the Good Samaritan represents. Sometimes out of nowhere, we just come across those people and they're there and they're bleeding. Might not be literally bleeding, but they're bleeding. Their life is going out of them. And we look around and there's no one else to help. Oh, there are a lot of help organizations that tried, maybe at a distance, but nobody wanted to get close to that situation. It was just too harmful. The priest, the Levite, came along. They saw the situation. They saw the man. They saw the condition he was in. Passed on by. Where'd they go to school? Where do they go to church? What kind of religious training did they have? Who were their parents? Who were their friends? What kind of a value system? It's an amazing thing. We hear so much about education, education, education. And education's good, but education's not the answer to every situation, every problem. Because there are people so well educated that they're doing such horrible things. And they know better. Like the priest and the Levite. Did they not know better? Of course they knew better. But that's what they did. Could say, well, if they were better educated, they wouldn't have done that. Really? How much education would they need not to do that? There's a city in Switzerland each year, the good Protestant townspeople would have a festival in which they don masks and go through the city doing things and going places they would never consider doing or going under normal circumstances. The mask, which veiled their identity, emboldened them to do these things. 1 year, the Salvation Army, concerned about the abandonment of moral standards, put up signs all over the city which read, God sees who's behind the mask. Can't hide behind the mask. Matthew 15, verse 7, 8, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near with their mouth honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It goes beyond church affiliation. It's deeper than religion. It encompasses more than a creed. It wears work clothes. It shuns publicity. It's not in it for the notoriety. It never gives up. It's a gift that keeps on giving. The Good Samaritan. Matthew 22, 18 to 20. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. Now it's not like our penny. And he said unto them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Remember that story. As Caesar's. Give to Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. It's not complicated. Don't fuss and complain. Don't rebel and revolt. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Simple as that. Not complicated. I want us to be good Samaritans. There's a priest and a Levite in every one of us. I want us to be a good Samaritan. There's a priest and a Levite in every one of us because I know when those situations present themselves to me and I acted like the priest or I acted like the Levite. And I know the times when those situations were presented to me and I acted like the Good Samaritan. I know the difference. We know the difference. Are you happy you came? Matthew 23:5, Jesus said, "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments." All their works they do to be seen of men. Well, here came a priest and he didn't have anybody to see, so, well, he went on by, and here came a Levite, and there was nobody to see, so he went on by, but here came a Samaritan, and he wasn't concerned whether anybody saw or not. It wasn't about being seen. We do things to be seen. People do things to be seen. As a matter of fact, all the organizations that are trying to get money from you to provide things, they like to be seen. They always have somebody they put out there to promote this. Who do you put out there? Somebody big and important and strong and whatever. To be seen. Every once in a while they find out that some of these people that want to just be seen, they're taking some of the money that's supposed to go to feed or clothe somebody else. That their life is to be seen by a man. He wasn't like that. That's not the way he was. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance," 1 Samuel 16:7, "or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." All people are running for office. It's about image. You have to have the right image, and you have to market that image, and you can't change from that image. You got to hang on to that image, because that image will get you something. But the Good Samaritan wasn't about image. It wasn't even about the Good Samaritan. It was about the man who had been injured. There are those who close their eyes. It says in the passage he saw. We picked up Josh from the airport and we're coming back and Josh is driving and I'm telling him how big moose are and how deceptive they are and how they can sneak up on you and all the havoc that can be brought because of moose. We came around a turn, dark at night. Two moose in the middle of the road. Out of nowhere, huh, Josh? Must have been a flying saucer. Dropped them out of nowhere. I screamed. Josh braked. Moose lived. We lived. Car wasn't damaged. We're good. But the thing is this. You're going along. Everything's normal. And then all of a sudden you're presented with something that doesn't fit in that time period in which you're living. It's not right. It draws your attention. Draws your eyes. He looked. Some people don't look. They don't want to look. They don't even want to see. They want to make believe it's not even there because it doesn't fit in their program. He saw it. And then it went from his eyes to his heart. Second organ that was affected. He had compassion. It wasn't like, poor guy. How did he ever get himself into that? What brought him here? Why did he do this? This is a dangerous place. No. It's like, to that Good Samaritan, it was like, that's me. I'm there. So he saw it, it affected his heart, and then his hands. Because he went over and he actually touched the man. You can see it and you can feel for it, but not touch it. But he touched it. Picked him up. Thirdly, not only his eyes and his heart and his hands, but his holdings. Because he had an animal. And he put that man on his animal. That animal belonged to him. He would be riding that animal. But now he's not riding that animal. Somebody else who needs that animal is riding that animal. So his holdings are now involved. It's one thing to see it, and it's another thing to touch it. In seeing it, one might even have compassion. But when one allows for that need to actually cost him something, that's commitment. For the Good Samaritan, his initial involvement in moving towards the victim was only the beginning of the cost. Because later on, he would have to pay the innkeeper to look after him. 2 denarii. It says a denarius was like a day's wage. 2 days' wage. I don't know what you make in a day, but figure 2 days of that. Besides that, but also his credit card. His credit card was going to be charged every day for the care of that man. I know I'm just making that up, but he said this to him, listen, if anything above this, I will repay you when I come. That's credit. I wondered about that because he's a Samaritan. His credit was good. They knew him. They knew he came good for that. And then that wasn't even the end of it. He said, when I return, it's going to be a follow-up. He's going to come back. He's going to question how the fellow made out, how much extra it cost, blah, blah, blah. There was going to be a follow-up in all this. Quite a story, really. Somebody said, givers don't lose, and losers don't give. I think there's some truth to that. Measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things you have for which you would not take money. There's a lot to ponder in that statement. Measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things that you have for which you would not take money. Jay Jowett, who I don't know who he is, but here's what he said. I wish I could say things like this. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. I'm not saying to try that or anything. I'm just saying, what do you mean? I mean, I have my health. What value do you put on that? Say, I got my health. Lost all my wealth. Got my health. I've got my work ethic. I haven't lost my work ethic. I have my health. I have my work ethic. I'm marketable in the workplace. I have that. Now, I lost everything, but I didn't lose that. I have family. Family's important. So, even though I've lost everything financially, I still have my health, I still have my family, and I still have my work ethic. Still have that. I still have my wife. Or, if you say, if it's a woman, you have your husband. That's an asset. It's worth something. I still have my church. I still have people who respect me. What's the value? What's the most important thing? Would you want the opposite of that? Would you want to lose your health? And would you want to lose your family and your friends and all that and have your money? You know what I'm saying? Be pretty empty. You wouldn't have very much. This man was not selfish with his time or his things. He wasn't. Here's the contrast. I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. It was also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Somebody said the smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in himself. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, his disciples, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said that to his disciples. That Samaritan was not a disciple of Christ in the story. Samaritan. He was not a Christian. There weren't any Christians. That was a new thing coming a little bit later. He did not have the Spirit, but yet he took up a cross. That cross that was before him. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, don't let the flesh dictate to you what to do. Last week, that law enforcement officer came to that car that was burning and there was a lady trapped inside the car, and he could have thought, this is not in my job description. This belongs to the fire department. We'll wait for them to come. And that's not what he thought. In other words, if he'd have left up to the flesh, probably you could reason that way. I think I'll protect myself in this situation because I could be harmed and Nobody would fault me. But he didn't allow the flesh to dictate his actions. Our flesh does some strange things. I'm sure you've noticed that if you're over 10 years old. You've noticed that your flesh will put you into some real predicaments in life. Seemed good at the time, but it was your flesh. So how'd that work out? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let the Spirit take control of your decision-making processes and not the flesh. I guess it's simple as that. Three men, Levite, priest, Good Samaritan. But there are differences among those three men. Tremendous differences. Like Good Samaritan, he didn't criticize the man for being there. How'd you get yourself into this? Didn't do that. Didn't add to his injuries. When I was in charge of EMTs, this was my philosophy. Look, guys, you go get them. They're sick. Or they're injured. Your goal is to get them to the hospital. Now here's the plan. Don't make him any sicker. And don't hurt him. We're good. Let's keep it simple. It can become complicated. And the farther up you go as an EMT, it becomes more complicated. And you can really hurt somebody. And you can make somebody sicker than they are. Always have this in your mind. Don't make them sicker than they are. And don't hurt them. We're good. He helped him. He didn't hurt him. He didn't criticize him. He didn't say, "This is a dangerous place. I shouldn't be here." Somebody else will come along. "Hey, where's help? Anybody got a cell phone?" No, not there. And he had compassion. Compassion. You remember who said this? "I feel your pain." You remember who said that? Bill Clinton said that. He said that to a protester. Bill wanted to show the protester he was like him. Bill said, "I feel your pain." Do you think Bill felt his pain? Now, Bill might have felt some pain that came from Hillary, but he never felt that man's pain. He didn't feel that pain. No, no, no. Don't say that. But I want to tell you something. The Good Samaritan, he felt his pain. It was never publicized, but he felt his pain. Do you feel the pain? Sometimes we like to hide from that, run away from that. We don't want to feel other people's pain. We say, "I got enough pain of my own. I don't need any more pain. I'm good. I'm maxed." Really? How do you know? How do you know it might not be a good thing to just take on yourself a little bit more of other people's pain? And maybe in the process of taking on other people's pain, God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did the right thing." That'd be something, wouldn't it? So you'd say, well, the Good Samaritan had a donkey, the Good Samaritan had some money, the Good Samaritan had some credit. The Good Samaritan had this or that, but you're missing some other things that the Good Samaritan had, and we want to throw these in there. Number one, the Good Samaritan had courage. He had courage. You remember the lion and Wizard of Oz? Didn't have any courage. The Tin Man felt he didn't have a heart. The Scarecrow felt he didn't have a brain. The Good Samaritan had all the things that the three characters in the Wizard of Oz felt they lacked. Didn't it end up that they really did have all three of those things, but they didn't know it? What an illustration. They had all those things and didn't know it, and they were trying to find the Wizard of Oz so they could get that stuff, and they already had it. When you come to him, beaten and left for dead, afterwards, you will know that you have courage, a heart, and a brain. When you say, "I am not compassionate," your Heavenly Father hears and says, "I am. What you lack, I can provide." When you say, "I am not wise," he'll say, "I am. What you lack, I can provide." When you say, "I am not courageous," he'll say, "I am. What you lack, I can provide." The Good Samaritan was not looking to be a hero. People like being heroes. You remember back, 20 years ago, kid fell downside of a well, big thing, down Texas. Went on for a long period of time. Finally, got a paramedic down, got the kid out. You know what happened to that paramedic? He was a hero. Did a wonderful thing. Committed suicide. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle being a hero. You see, the Samaritan wasn't out to be a hero. He was just out to go about his business. But all of a sudden, everything changed. How do those things come into our lives? I think the statement there is by chance. Really, by chance? Is that the way life is, like by chance? I don't think so. And I don't think anybody else has to say, you're a hero, you did the right thing, you know, you're a great person. This is going to look good on your resume. Nope. All we know is that one person brought it up in the course of history. One person brought it up, and that was Jesus. Jesus brought it up because, you see, it only counts before him. That's why we should just drop in to see what condition our condition is in, because it only counts before him, not before others. He was doubted to be a hero. Every once in a while, they'll catch a firefighter setting fires. I mean, it doesn't happen very often, but it happens once in a while. Because the firefighter wants to be the hero in the fire. He's looking for that hero thing. You know, it was like Ted Turner. Remember Ted Turner? Ted Turner gave $1 billion to charity. Ted Turner gave $1 billion to charity. Ha! Really? How many billions did he have? He had billions and billions and billions and billions. He had so many billions, he didn't know how many billions he had. And he gave $1 billion to charity. So, oh, man. What about the poor guy that had $100 and he gave 10 to charity? If a poor guy had $100 and he gave 10 to charity, and a guy had $20 billion and he gave $1 billion to charity, who gave the most? I mean, who really was the giver? How we measure that stuff. Poor Ted. What I'm trying to say is, I'm putting it in terms we can understand. You have to, as a Christian, seeing the story, you have to play the hand that you've been dealt. So many people are complaining about a better hand. But you can't play somebody else's hand. You have to play your hand. And if this happens during your watch, then this is how you play this hand. We see others that are getting by and things are going well and fall into place and it's always up and up. And we say, how come that's not working out for me? How come things don't work out like that for me? How come I have to go through this? But that's not our hand, what they have to play. This is our hand here. There's a guy there in the road. That's your hand. You see, that was also the hand of the priest, but he wouldn't play it. That was also the hand of the Levite, but he wouldn't play it either. But that was the hand of the Good Samaritan. He played it. Played it well. Nice. Compassion. Placing yourself in that individual's position. That's what compassion is. Contact. Make contact. Care. Wine, oil. They said the oil was to heal, soothe, and wine was an anesthetic. Kind of keep it clean. His wine, his oil. I guess he had a rescue kit right on the donkey. Get that out. Put it in there. You never know. Good Samaritans pick up other people's litter. That's what Good Samaritans do. They pick up the litter of other people. Good Samaritans, they stand up for the underdog. They stand up for people that can't stand up for themselves. Good Samaritans make our world a better place because they're there when they're needed. They walk with their eyes open. They're Good Samaritans. They're givers, not takers. Good Samaritans don't live on praise. And Good Samaritans know those who need help. In our culture today, they'd say this: we've got to find those people that beat this man and stole all his stuff. And we've got to re-educate them. We've got to put them through therapy and make them better people. No, don't go near those people. Stay away from those people. Those are bad people. But the people that they damage, you got to help those people. Don't be helping the wrong people. And you know, there are people that would fall down the road and make believe they were beaten and damaged so that somebody come along and take care of them. No, that's not the way that picture was either. This was a real deal here. Makes a difference. How do we bring it from their town to our town? We were left for dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We fell short of the glory of God. We didn't stand a chance. Religion had nothing to offer us. I remember my education in religion and those summer days, and you had to take those classes and all that, and I was going by the window, and the window of the church was open. I picked up a stick and threw it in the window, and the religion teacher had to take me aside and correct me. I remember those days. I was getting religious, but I was struggling with my religion. It didn't have anything to offer me. Religion didn't have anything to offer me. Religion couldn't do it. Like the priest and the Levite, couldn't do it. Jesus saw us. Jesus saw us. Jesus, in his part in the Godhead, looked at us and reached out to us where we were, right there where we were. No, we didn't stand a chance. And he started to make a difference in our condition. We didn't even know it. We didn't fully understand what was involved, but he's making a difference in our condition. He took it all on himself. We had nothing to offer him. Everything was gone. But he took it all on himself to offer us a new life. And he took us to a place where others could take care of us. Wow. He put us in a place where others could take care of us. Others could say, this is what the Word of God said. It's good stuff. He paid the price. Jesus did. And we never saw him. Never saw him. Did all that, and we never saw him. And someday, he's going to return. And we'll see him. We'll see the one who picked us up. The one who carried us. The one that gave us everything, and we had nothing to offer him. We'll see him. Be Jesus. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. What a heartwarming thing this is. Every time we look at this, and we think of that. Father, we think of you. We think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. The suffering he went through, the price that he paid, that we could be delivered from our terrible condition and given eternal life. And we thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.